Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverend her husband. So you've got some verses here that show, and we could take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we could take you to 1 Corinthians 11, but notice this, God's order for the home is always God, Christ, husband, wife, and then children. If this gets out of order, which in today you're noticing what they're announcing, the toxicity of manhood. It's almost like anything that has to deal with manhood or being a man is being downplayed. The cartoons that the children are watching, the Filthy Simpsons and the Filthy Family Circus and all this stuff, everything is diminishing manhood and lifting up womanhood. Women aren't paid as much. Once again, I can take you to 1 Corinthians 11. This is God's order. Yes, the wife is under the husband. But you know what the husband is admonished to do in the Bible? Submit himself to the Lord. And how can your wife submit herself to you more than you submit to God? In other words, that doesn't happen. And if men would be the proper husband, there would be proper wives. But because the husbands let the wives lead, you know, it's a wonderful thing. When you realize your position that God gives you in your home, you're the king of your castle, you're the warrior. Women don't fight. I have a big problem with women in the military. Like a huge problem. Nothing I can do about it. But you ask any soldier, there's a difference between females and men. The difference is testosterone. Women have a little bit of it, but they have about like 30% of what men produce. And that testosterone, that hormone, that's that aggressiveness, that's that get it done. That's the difference between a man and a woman. They're not the same. You can't put a woman in a man's platoon and expect her to fight and carry herself like a warrior. That's what men do. That's how come I think they're trying to diminish men, manhood, things that are manly, because they don't want a society that fights back. They don't want warriors. They want women and children run society. So guess who runs the average home? Well, it's all about the kids. It's never supposed to be about the kids. Growing up, when you sat at the table, a kid didn't run the conversation. You know, sit there, keep your mouth shut, and listen to the adults and learn something. Amen? Now it's, you know, what do you want to do? I'm having us look at the family this morning, and the family in the Bible that God designs, the man runs the house. Now the wife, well, watch this, but the wife isn't abused just because she's subject and reverent to her husband. It's the Quran that says beat a wife. The Bible doesn't say beat a wife. The Bible says husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say mistreat if she disobeys you, you know, beat her about the face and shoulder area and all that other garbage. This is the order. And in any home where this is exalted, this is God's order. And every once in a while, somebody needs to just check their home and say, is this scriptural? Everything is not supposed to center around the children. Go to Isaiah 3, and we won't do it this morning, but you go to Isaiah 3, it plainly says, when women are in charge and the country's run by children, that's a sign God says that I'm judging that nation. It says it twice in Isaiah 3. But no, I don't think women should be senators. I don't think they should be representatives. I don't think any of that. You say, you're a chauvinist. I'm for God's order. If this gets out of whack, our society goes downhill like you're watching things happen. Ephesians chapter 6, look at this, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He gives the whole order here for children. They are to be subject to their parents. It's not supposed to be, what do you want to do? And do you want to go to church this morning? And what is it? It's amazing how many children run the home in our society. Everything's about the kid. 50 years ago, we were raising better children in America than we are now. Now we're raising I mean, spoiled brats. And I mean, it's like beyond brat. And it's because everything centers around them. Children, obey your parents. And it doesn't say mistreat the children. People don't speak anymore. It's more timeouts. You've heard children say, if you do that, I'll call the police. And then the kids know that the kids will be taken out of the home. So you got kids now threatening the parents. Our society, you're watching it go downhill and break apart because God's order is taken away. Go to Ephesians chapter 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So God tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the difference that God gives us is drinking. Just like alcohol controls somebody, and they do things that they would never do if they weren't drunk. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you let God fill you, you'll do things you would never have done before. What does a drunk person do? They're normally louder when they drink. What's a Christian do when they're filled with the Holy Spirit? They're louder. They'll give out tracts. When somebody's drunk and they're like acting like a fool in public, they're not caring what other people think about them. Did you know that you as a Christian, if you'll let the Holy Spirit of God fill you, you don't care what other people think about you? You're not trying to win everybody's acceptance. You want God's acceptance. In Ephesians 5:18, God says, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is similar to what a drunken person... God says, but I don't want you controlled by alcohol. I want you controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came inside of you. You're in Ephesians. Go to chapter 1. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So this is talking about when you get saved. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the Bible says, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came inside you and sealed you, just like when they make preserves or they can things and you hear the lid go. That's sealed until the seal is broken. God says, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came inside you and you were sealed until you get to heaven. One day when that seal is broken and your body dies, then you'll immediately be taken to heaven. Notice this, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Okay, the word earnest, have you all heard of when you buy a house? You normally put down earnest money. What's earnest money? That's money that says, I'm going to follow through with this. Well, the Holy Spirit was put inside you, and it sealed you, and it tells you that's God's earnest investment in you. I'm taking you to heaven when you die, which is the earnest or the proof of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. You were given the Holy Spirit when you got saved. Now go to Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So God says, if you haven't asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, then you're not filled. Well, how do I know if I'm filled? Well, first thing is, when was the last time you as a Christian said, dear God, please fill me and control me with your Holy Spirit? And if you haven't done that, you're not filled. God plainly says, when you want it, you ask for it. When you got saved, God gave you all of Him. Does that mean that you use God now that you're saved? No, but it's amazing how many Christians do things on their own and they never ask for God's control or God's beautiful verse. Go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And God says, and floods upon the dry ground, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. God says, if you're thirsty, I'll give you water. And He says, that's just like the Holy Spirit of God. If you want it, I'll give it to you. But if you don't want it, I don't give it to you. You say, that's pretty simple. I know, but I know a lot of Christians, they don't yearn or long for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, without you, I'm a failure. But dear God, I need your help. And God says, are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, then ask me. And if you want it, like, dear God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Please control me. Lord, control my mind, control my mouth, control my hands. Lord, use me, please. And Isaiah 44:3 is a beautiful verse. And God says, if you want me, I'll give myself to you. And the only reason you don't have me is because you got it all figured out and you want to do it your way. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is so God can use us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 pictures in the New Testament the Christian life and running a race and an athlete. And just like athletes train and exercise and diet and eat right so they can either make weight or be the best that they can, God says there is a discipline that goes into every day that we're supposed to focus on also. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. The Christian life is compared to a race. You could, if you want, go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, seeing we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's two places in the Bible where God compares what we're doing is we're in a race. And just like a runner would say, it's time for the race, I need to lay aside the backpack, need to take, you know, wear whatever is not hindering to me, you're supposed to look at your Christian life. You're supposed to say, I don't do that. That'll slow me down. I've got a prize I'm running for. I've already earned heaven, but I'm trying to. And, you know, the context of 1 Corinthians 9 is, when we get to heaven, everybody's not number one. There will be some who did more than others. Praise God, you got to heaven by the blood of Christ, by the faith in Jesus Christ. But everybody's not going to be number one in heaven. One receives the prize. And what pushed the Apostle Paul was, I'm laboring for achievements in heaven, and I'm running in a race, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate or controlled in all things. Now they do it, they that run in the Olympics, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The Olympic runners, when they would da, 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 this is in reference to the Olympic Games, when they gave out first prize, it was a wreath of olive branches that were together. That's what you got. There was no gold medal. You got some leaves that would last about a week unless you put them in a book and flattened them. But here he said, when the Olympics run, they get a crown that's corruptible, might last 2 weeks, depending on how you treat it. He said, we're running for an incorruptible crown, a gold crown that we'll get when we get to heaven. And just like they watch their diet, can't eat that, don't want to gain too much weight or I'll have to carry it, can't do that. You know, when we were shooting in the tournaments, you wore yellow glasses because it does things to the rays and helps you see clear. You didn't eat sugar because sugar makes your eyes focus slower. Totally cut sugar out of your diet. You didn't eat anything with sugar, nothing like that. And all I'm saying is whatever competition you're in, you limit yourself. Well, here God says you're trying to be the best Christian you can, and there should be things, I don't do that, that slows me down, that weakens me, can't do that. Well, Christian life is the same way. It's a discipline. There's a discipline there. Verse 26, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. The word beating the air, you've heard of shadow boxing? He said, I'm not a shadow boxer. I'm not fighting somebody that I think I'm trying to make something that's not real, real. He said, I have a real enemy. I have a real devil. He said, I'm not a shadow boxer. He said, I have a Satan who is trying to knock me out of the race. I have a real enemy. but I keep under my body. And that word keep under comes from the word buffet or beat. He said, I have to beat my body or flesh into subjection every day. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul said, if I am not preaching 5 years from now, it'll be because my flesh got out of control. What would cause a Christian to be a castaway? The word castaway is dealing with a potter's house. And the guy would spin the wheel, and he would form the clay, and as it would fight him, or if it had air bubbles in it and it wasn't kneaded properly, if he couldn't form it, he would scrape it off the wheel, and there was a window, and he would throw it as unusable. He'd get another piece of clay, throw it outside, get another piece of clay, put water on it, start the spinning. He said, what causes a Christian to be a castaway or clay that the potter can't use is when it fights him, when our flesh fights. And he says, I don't want to be a castaway. You have to keep your flesh subdued. What will cause you to be unusable to God? Because you're always doing your own thing. A good statement is this, when do you tell yourself, no, I don't do that. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to talk that way. I don't go to there. What do you ever? You have to keep the flesh subdued. 1 Corinthians 9 is a neat chapter, neat verse to think about. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans, go back one book. You're in 1 Corinthians, go back one book. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Now, if I point out three verses to you, Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So he's saying, why are you concerned about what other people do? And have you ever heard a Christian say, well, they get to do this. Well, I saw somebody, they said they go to church and they do this. He says, why do you care what other Christians do? He said, you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This morning, I'm going to use this in the sermon in just a little bit. But right now, we're in the church age. There's going to be the rapture, okay? And then there's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is the 7-year tribulation. When we go up, this is the judgment seat. This is the judgment seat of Christ while all hell is breaking loose down here for 7 years for the Antichrist. Okay? You say, why would you show that? This is the time all of us are supposed to be living for. You're not going to give an account for what anybody else did in the Christian life. You're going to give an account for what you did. Your beliefs and your actions, you are accountable. You're not accountable to the church. As a pastor, I preach the book, but what you do with your life is that's your call. Nobody's trying to run anybody's life. We present truths to you from the Bible, but he says, and I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, they do this. Well, they go to these places. What do you care? What does God want you to do? Because when you stand before God one day, you're not going to stand before God as a family. You're not going to stand before God as a church. You're not going to stand before God as a country. You're going to stand before God. It's just going to be you and Jesus. And at this judgment seat of Christ, you're going to give an account of what you did because He saved you. This is a judgment just for Christians. The Great White Throne judgment is here at the end. I can put this, Great White Throne. The Great White Throne happens, every person that appears here is damned. Every person that did not receive Jesus Christ is here, and this determines the depth of hell that they'll experience or their suffering. But this, now that's Romans 14:10, right? Look at chapter 14, verse 5. Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Watch this, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I'll say it again. What has God shown you? That's what you're responsible to God for. What has God touched your heart about? Because see, some people who've been saved a long time, God's touched their heart about more things than God will touch your heart about, right? Because God grows us all individually. Everybody in church this morning's at a different level. We're here because Jesus saved us and because His Word is true, but nobody in church is at the same level that everybody else is. What has God touched here? You know what the word mind in your Bible is? Your heart. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What are you convinced because of the Bible is true? Then do that. If I'm your friend, I'll encourage you to obey God. If I'm your friend, I would never encourage you to do something that would violate your conscience. Or why don't you do it because I'm doing it? Come on, and if you go, I can't do that. You know, it's neat. We were going street preaching one time, and one man in the church, we were going to go into bars. He asked the bar owner, can I have 10 minutes and preach to everybody in here? And one of the men in the church in Tennessee, he came up and he goes, I can't go bar preaching. He said, I'm an alcoholic. He said, I haven't drunk for 5 years. He said, but I can't go where there's liquor. And I looked right at him and I said, I'm so glad you told me that. Just because we were going bar preaching didn't mean that he could. It was unwise. He had to do what God touched his heart about. Amen? Amen? That's what I'm talking to you now. That's chapter 14, verse 5. Notice one more verse. Look at verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What a verse. The whole principle of Christianity. They say chapter 14, verse 12 is the whole New Testament in one verse. If you had this dominate your thinking all week long, you're not going to stand before me. You're not going to stand before anybody but God. Then do what God wants you to do. You're going to give an account of your life and your actions at the end of your life. Praise God, your salvation is dependent on who you put your faith in. But this isn't talking about being saved. This is talking about now that you're saved, you're going to individually give an account of yourself to God Almighty. That truth has changed a lot of people's lives. It makes for a strong Christian. Well, I believe that because my church believes it. Okay, I don't mind you starting there, but don't stay there. Everybody's got to have a starting point. But what has God showed you? As you've read the Scriptures, as you've read the Bible, not what do you feel? Well, I just feel like I shouldn't. As God has shown you the Bible, what does God require of you? And you will find this out in the Christian life. There are things you're not supposed to do that you'll watch others do. And if you want to limit your Christianity, then just pull this number. Well, I saw them doing it. Yeah, you'll watch Christians do a lot of stupid stuff. And if you want, you can use Christians for your excuse your whole life. And it will stymie you and keep you from growing spiritually. Romans chapter 14 says, get your eyes off of everybody else and you focus on what God requires of you. It's a beautiful chapter. It's because of the judgment seat of Christ.